Continue our study of the book of Exodus, and we are all the way into chapter number 38, and it won't be long before we'll be deciding what book of the Bible to study next. Okay, we're looking briefly at the chapters that retell the information on the tabernacle and the items inside the tabernacle. It's interesting. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, which give the account of the creation, takes up just those two chapters. But the making of the tabernacle requires 13 chapters of Exodus. The creation of the stars occupies just one phrase, Genesis 1:16. He made the stars also. Period. But the tabernacle takes up almost 33% of the book of Exodus. It's a wonder to behold creation and see in it God's eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1:20. But obviously, the Lord is more occupied with redemption, a work that should cause us an even greater wonder than observing the great beauty of the heavens and the earth. Just think of it. God, so concerned with bringing man into right fellowship with himself. And so he takes up a lot of space in the Holy Scriptures to tell us about it. Well, we left off at verse number 28 of Exodus 38. We're talking about all the necessary work of putting this tabernacle together. Verse 28. And of the 1,775 shekels he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters. That's the upper part of the pillars. If you look at our word capital, it comes from that root. The same root, chapiter, capital. Okay, overlaid their chapiters and filleted them, and the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, and therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the brazen altar, and the brazen grate for it, and all the vessels of the altar, and the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. Pins. These pins, they were not prominent. They weren't noticeable. In fact, they were never seen once the work was done. And yet, they were just as necessary as those prominent parts and those visible parts. And that's the great lesson of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. With regard to every member of the body of Christ being necessary, being important, no matter what size job God has given us or what place God has given us in his work. It's all valuable. Chapter 39. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, and cut it into wires, to work it in the blue, and in the purple, and in the scarlet, and in the fine linen, with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it, to couple it together. By the two edges of edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, of fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel, and he put them on the shoulders of the ephod. that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the high priest stood in the presence of God, bearing the names of God's people. And he stood in the presence of the people, bearing the name of God, as we saw in our earlier lessons. A great picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. He stands in the presence of God for man, as he stood in the presence of man for God, bringing the two together in his person and through his sacrifice. Okay, verse number 8. Exodus 39, verse 8. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. It's interesting that the whole armor of God, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, loins girt about with truth. But that breastplate of righteousness, isn't it interesting here that the breastplate is doubled? Now, it could be, I mean, this is just something to meditate about here, think about. It could be in type and in picture that righteousness is just twice as important, doubly important as all those other matters. Or it could be that God's trying to show us something, that there are two righteousnesses. There is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to the believer by God when he puts his faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And there's the righteousness of the believer as he or she follows the Lord in obedience to his word. But it's interesting that the breastplate is doubled, and the New Testament in Ephesians 6 speaks to us, all of us priests, right? Revelation 1:6, we're all priests. Every saved man, woman, boy, girl is a priest unto God, and we wear the breastplate of righteousness, and that should be doubled. Okay, verse number 10, Exodus 39, verse 10. And they set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. Okay, those ouches, remember, that's the setting. That's what holds the gemstone in place, the ouch. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, everyone with his name according to the 12 tribes. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends, of wreathen work of pure gold. And they made two ouches of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. All right, so obviously, I mean, just, you might not get a complete picture in your mind of what this looks like, but it's obviously a beautiful thing. All these 12 different colors, each bearing a different name, and yet it's just one breastplate, showing that the tribes are different, but they're one. The tribes are not identical, but they're all precious. The tribes vary in their appearance, conduct, character, and yet they're all near to the heart of the high priest as he enters into the presence of God. And so, with the New Testament Christian, we're not all the same. Amen? We're not all the same. We don't all look the same, act the same. We don't do the same things. We don't all have the same duties and responsibilities. And yet, to the Lord, we're all precious gemstones. And we're also very near to the heart of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits for us at the right hand of God the Father. Okay, Exodus 39, verse number 19. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. We've seen that phrase so many times, haven't we? Verse 22, and he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was an hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of an habergeon, with a band round about the hole, that it should not rend. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. Okay, so there's just one opening for the head to slide through, and then it fits down over the shoulders and covers the whole body. Verse 25, and they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. So beautiful in appearance, intricate in detail, and then it was unique. It was like no other garment that anyone has ever worn. Now, I've seen all the different cultures of our present world, either in person or in pictures or in movies. I've studied the ancients and their civilizations and their cultures and their religions. I've even lived through some of the curious days of rock and roll music with all those bizarre costumes and get-ups. But you've never seen anything like this that we just read about, with bells round about the hem of the long flowing garment. You've got to admit, it's an unusual accessory there. But hey, everyone would know, even if they couldn't see the high priest at work, they could hear the joyful sound and know that he was ministering on their behalf in the presence of God. And so we hear the songs of praise and the testimonies of thanksgiving and the uplifted notes of gratitude on the part of God's people. And they know that their great high priest is at work, ringing the bells of joy in salvation in our hearts. Verse 27, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, goes on the head, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. So notice that all these things they're doing is to obey the word of God. They're getting this man, this high priest, all dressed up and all fancied up to do what? To offer sacrifices. Think about that. He's in a beautiful garment, very expensive to create, very intricate in detail, a lot of work put into it, and he's going to offer sacrifices, blood, heat, fire, smoke, death. And yet that sacrifice, testifying to man's need of God's grace, man's dependence upon God's mercy, whatever task the high priest may be engaged in, whatever it is, he needs to look his best. Needs to be understanding in his heart and in his mind that this is a special service and a high privilege and a great, great responsibility. And wearing that garment would certainly make it hard to not think about that. Amen. All right, so it says in verse 30, "And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord." Notice those block capital letters there. Those don't show up very often in the Bible, but when they do, they're always significant. Holiness to the Lord. What would you see when you looked at that high priest? Clothing, bells, a lot of colors, labor. You'd see him working, but what would stand out above it all? What was capitalized? What was designed to draw attention more so than anything else? Holiness unto the Lord. You know, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will return to this earth, put down his enemies, establish his throne, rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and for 1,000 years, peace will stand upon this old earth. And when he does all that, the Bible says this in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses," block capital letters, "Holiness unto the Lord." Holiness unto the Lord. You have a holy Bible to tell you about a holy God who sent his holy Son so that people could be saved and receive the Holy Spirit. And all of that is written in Holy Scripture. So what I want to know is, who are these people telling you that holiness doesn't matter? Who are these people telling you that holiness is not important? Well, it's clearly the outstanding feature on the garments of the high priest as he stands to minister on behalf of God's people. It's the watchword in the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And your Savior, my Savior, the Savior of all sinners, Jesus Christ, was holy in every way, in every way. Holiness unto the Lord. 31, "And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." That verse right there is the pinnacle, that is the high point for the Hebrew people in the book of Exodus. That's as good as it gets right there. After all we've read, the murmurings, the complaining, the idolatry, the golden calf, so many disappointments. Yet here we read, "They did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." That's wonderful. Wonderful. That's what God wants. That's what he asks. That's what he deserves. Our obedience. Verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his tatches, his boards, his bars, and his pillars and his sockets, and the covering of ram's skins dyed red, and the covering of badger's skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, and his gate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. Well, to whom do you suppose, thinking about this, all of these things, who do you suppose those finished items held the greatest value? Who do you think experienced the greatest joy at the sight of this completed task? Here's what I'd say, and I think I'm right. I believe that the people who labored to make those cloths were tremendously excited and greatly blessed as those items were finally presented to Moses for service in the tabernacle. Who do you suppose was the most thrilled? Who do you suppose got the greatest joy out of seeing that table of showbread and the furniture for the tabernacle being presented to Moses? Well, I believe it would be those that had a part in making those items. Don't you imagine? And I'm just asking you to use a bit of imagination that's based upon reality. But don't you suppose that the people who had labored in these particular areas felt a certain satisfaction and joy and gladness that spilled over into worship as they beheld the fact that their labor was not in vain, as they realized that they had indeed contributed what they could to this place of worship? I'm sure of it. There's no doubt in my mind. And brethren, do you want to know how to stay excited about your church? You want to know how to stay enthused about the place where you worship God? You want to know how to find joy in every gathering of the saints in the place you call your church home? I'll tell you how. Contribute your strength, your effort, your talents, your labors to the cleaning, to the maintaining, to the activities, to the bill paying. I mean, listen, if you are contributing your time, your energy, your monies, your abilities to that place of worship, there will be joys and blessings for you in that place above and beyond what could ever be experienced by those who do not contribute to its well-being and to its maintenance and to its activities. I mean, listen, I can tell you this. This is the honest truth. If you are putting nothing into a church, it's so easy to walk away from it. If you're investing nothing in the people who assemble there, it's so easy to walk away from them. If you have made no contribution to that place and its ministry, You say, well, you know, you're someone who says, I don't get anything out of it. Well, do you know why you don't get anything out of it? Because you put nothing into it. Well, I tell you, I go down there and it doesn't do anything for me. That's because you do nothing for it. That's the way it works. That's just a fact. As the people brought these things that they had wrought with their own hands, as these people presented to God, to the service of God, to the work of God, that in which they had put so much time, so much energy, so much skill, so much talent, hey, I guarantee you, it was a blessing to their heart to see that tabernacle coming together and to know that they had something, they had done something for God, to know that they had played a part in the work of that place where God and man would meet. I'm sure of it. There's no doubt in my mind. So, hey, come on, people. Come on, give your heart. Give your heart to the work. Give your time to the work. Give your talent to the work. And you'll find yourself blessed in ways that you never thought possible. Well, the Bible says in verse 42, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. Hear me. They didn't just work for God. They worked for God in the way that God told them to work. They didn't just labor for the Lord. They labored in accord with his desires. And who got blessed? They all did. There is a blessing to be had in serving the Lord. Amen. Now, when this book of Exodus began, a long, long time ago, 39 chapters ago, when this book began, the people were servants to Pharaoh. They were his slaves. They served against their will because they were forced to do so. And it was hard bondage, cruel bondage, with rigor. He murdered their children. He whipped their backs. He treated them as subhuman. And God delivered them out of that bondage. But as we've made our way through the book of Exodus, next we saw that they began to view, or they seemed to view, God as just another slave driver. Oh, they would do what he told them to do if he forced them to do it. They would do what he told them to do if they were threatened with some kind of harm or death. But you just don't ever get the impression or the idea that they considered themselves as any more than just slaves to a different master. But when you get to the end of this book, we read now about voluntary service, voluntary sacrifice, willing hands, willing labor. And when God's people, in freedom, in liberty, not just physically, but in their hearts, when freely from their hearts they give to God of their resources, of their time, and of their ability, when we get to the close of this book, we find the people blessed. We don't read about strife. We don't read about conflict. We don't read about swords and tears and judgment and punishments and rebukes. It's blessed. It's happy. My brother, my sister, hear me. The devil will deceive you into thinking that God is just one more slave driver, and that serving the Lord and obeying his words is just one more form of bondage. It's not so. It is not so. Never have we seen these people blessed and happy until we've seen them willingly and voluntarily serving the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then we see them at peace, at rest, blessed, enjoying life. Then and only then, in all this book of Exodus, do we see people living a life that, well, we would want to live. I don't want to live that life they lived in Egypt. I don't even want to live that life of doubt and fear and murmuring and complaining that they lived on the way out or shortly after they left Egypt. And I sure don't want to live that golden calf life and the post-golden calf time of judgment. That doesn't look too appealing to me either. But by the time we get to the end of this book, when they're serving God from their heart, they're blessed. They're joyful. They're happy. They're at peace. They're content. So hear me. The best thing you could ever do with your life is serve the Lord in accordance with His Word. Not your way, His way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful preservation of your word here and in all the details of the tabernacle and all the pictures that are built into it that speak to us in our service. Help us, Lord, to be willing to give ourselves our talents, our skills, our money, our time, everything, Lord. Let us be willing, whatever it takes, to serve you the way that you've commanded us to serve in this place of worship among the other brethren, that we may experience the joys and the peace that can be had by doing so willingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.